Good evening, everyone. And welcome to Rivermont Evangelical Presbyterian Church. The celebration of Maundy Thursday in the ancient church began the three great days of the Easter celebration. Now, Maundy Thursday gets its name from the Latin mandatum, which means mandate or commandment. We celebrate as we come together. The celebration of the events of the upper room, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, instituted the Lord's Supper, and gave us a new commandment. The commandment that we love one another. And so as we celebrate this service, the covenant between us and God is renewed. And we are prepared for Jesus' death and resurrection. We share this communion meal together in remembrance of this night and in faith that as we take it, we are truly united with one another and with Christ. So I'd ask you now to please rise as we join our voices in our call to worship, as you will find printed for you in your bulletin from Isaiah 53. Who has believed what they have heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed.
All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you.
Let us now stir up our hearts to take hold of God, to seek His face, and to give Him the glory that is due His name. Let us pray. O gracious God, though You overwhelm us with Your patience, we come this evening with a heavy heart. We gather this evening to join You in a most painful remembrance, for our throats become dry and our senses dull as we ponder the Scriptures that speak of Jesus' last night. Merciful God, we confess that our stamina is no stronger than that of Peter, James, and John. We find it difficult to watch and pray under the best of conditions. And when stress mounts, we too are prone to fall to a host of temptations. Lord, even though our spirits are often willing and desirous of following Christ, our lives are often weak in faithfully acknowledging Him in the deep challenges of life. Lord of life, surround and support us with Your mercy. Cleanse us from our sin. People of God, as we gather this evening to greet our Savior, we must come with humility and honesty to meet our Lord. So let us go to Him now in a moment of silently confessing our sins before Him. Hear now the word of God to those who come to Him in faith. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift He gives to those who come to Christ in faith. Let us respond to such great love as we join our voices to sing the acclamation of praise, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Thank you. worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And all of God's people say, Amen. Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 13. We are spending some time in the upper room, following the words and actions of Jesus in the final hours before he is arrested, tried, and crucified. Now, Judas had just left the upper room and had gone out into the night. The departure of Judas was significant, for his departure put into motion the events that would shortly culminate in Christ offering himself up on the cross as a propitiation for our sins. Christ would absorb God's wrath for our sin upon the cross. Therefore, Christ, not wanting to waste these last few hours, began to share with his disciples truths that he thought they would need to know in light of his imminent departure. Starting in our verses, we have before us Christ's farewell discourse to his disciples, which culminates in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35 serve as an introduction to that discourse. And so one question before us tonight is, what was Christ seeking to convey to his disciples within that introduction? And the answer in part is that he was seeking to impress them his own glory in redeemed relationships and shaping the course of their immediate future and the future of the church. Before we hear God's word, will you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we rest our hearts and still our souls in the majesty of your presence. We thank you for the Scriptures, this tremendous gift, and we thank you that it is a light into our path, a lamp into our way. We pray tonight for help because we cannot understand it apart from the blessing of your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come down and shine a light upon the Scriptures and upon our hearts and minds. Help us to learn. Cause us to see afresh the glory and greatness of the love of Jesus for us. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. This is John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is God's holy word. May the Lord write its eternal truth upon our hearts and minds. Amen. In our verses, the Lord Jesus breaks the news of his departure to his disciples in a way that they seem to be shocked. How could the Master go somewhere and leave his disciples behind? Why could we not follow him? And of course, they were not thinking of Christ's ascension into heaven. They were thinking he meant that he was going somewhere else on earth where they could be with him. The disciples had difficulty grasping what they were told. Sometimes, you know, for you and for me, we are glad in our discovery of what we do not understand. And yet sometimes we may be distressed. The disciples, once exhilarated by their jubilant reception at Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, were now distraught. Jesus has told them that one of them will betray him. He has spoken of his death only now hours away. He will soon tell Peter that he is going to deny him. To make matters worse, from the disciples' distorted point of view at that moment, Jesus tells them that he is going somewhere where they cannot come. They are deeply troubled. If the disciples are troubled in spirit, Jesus is not distressed. We see his heart and mind during this meal in the account in Luke's gospel, where Luke records, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them," this is Jesus speaking, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus is about to go home to be with his Father. He has suffered by living in a fallen world. He is about to suffer an eternal separation from God for the sins of men. But here his focus seems to be on the joy set before him. Our Lord's disposition toward his disciples is one of gentleness and patience. He speaks to them not as a master to his disciples, which of course he is, but rather as a father to his little children. This is one of the warmest, most intimate moments our Lord ever shared with his disciples. So let us listen well to his words and to the heart of the Master. First, in verses 31 and 32, we see Christ's glory in his costly love. Now, the first words of Jesus here should have come as no surprise to the disciples. The time had come for Jesus to be glorified. The disciples had expected this, but the glory of which Jesus speaks is not what they would have anticipated at all. Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Now, there are several things to note about this glory of Christ. From one perspective, since the glorification of the Son of Man is the ultimate goal of human history, Jesus welcomes it willfully, joyfully, triumphantly. There are no surprises for the Son of God, the Son of Man. Yet we do not speak of our Lord's glory apart from his suffering. For the glory of God is achieved at a very high price. The Father will sacrifice his own Son. Who can imagine the agony? The Son will lay down his life, dying on a Roman cross. He will suffer separation from his Father as the payment for our sins. And afterward, the disciples will undergo their own suffering for the birth of the church that we will soon see in the book of Acts. On one level, the cross was the epitome of humiliation and shame. There was no worse way to die than to be stripped, flogged, and then nailed to a splintery cross, hung up to suffer a slow death as a public spectacle. But in another superior sense, the cross was the epitome of the glory of both the Father and the Son. To glorify God is to magnify and display his perfect attributes as the Son went upon the cross. For at the cross, God's love, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his grace were magnified as at no other occasion in history. At the cross, God's justice was upheld as his sinless Son bore the awful penalty that his justice demanded for us as sinners. And his love and grace shine forth as he offers eternal life to all who will repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Yes, his glory begins at the cross, but it does not end there. Hallelujah. He is glorified by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. All the answer to his glory is found in the person and work of our Lord. No wonder the Apostle Paul would exclaim that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus will endure the cross. And it is through the cross that he would bring many sons to glory. And now Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God the Father, far above all rule and authority and a power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And in this perfect, costly love of his glory, we join the chorus of heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So Christ's glory in redeeming relationships, it is beautiful, it is costly. But notice furthermore here in verse 33, it is a caring love. For the glorification of the Son necessitates a separation from his disciples. You know, Jesus has a way of introducing events gradually, especially those to which the disciples are resistant. So it was with his going to Jerusalem, his rejection, his crucifixion, his death, and now his departure. Earlier, Jesus had spoken to the Jews about his physical absence from the world. He tells them in John chapter 7 and again in John chapter 8 that you will seek me and you will not find me, for where I am going, you cannot come. But now Jesus clarifies his departure to his disciples. Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. You see, we see Christ's tender care for his disciples and his glory in two ways here. First, he addresses them as little children. This is the only time that this particular word is used in the Gospels. It is used by the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved, in the first epistle, his first epistle, some seven times. But it is a word of tenderness, much as a father has toward his little children who need his help and protection. We see Jesus' tender care of his own when he explains to them that he will be leaving them soon. They could not follow him to heaven at that time, although he will explain to Peter and to all that someday they will follow yet later. But the picture here again is a caring father explaining to his children that he has to go away for a while, and where he is going they cannot yet presently follow. Why? Because their task is to establish the church on earth before they are called home. Yet we see the glory of Christ is achieved through suffering and sacrifice. It will ultimately be for the good of all who believe in him. And he would later tell them this very night that I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see, there is tenderness in Jesus as he is telling them that, yes, I am going, but I am not going to leave you alone. the Holy Spirit will come. He will be your advocate. Now, why is this so important, dear family of God? Well, Jesus will send forth the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, to come alongside to bless them. They will need His power and also need to turn to each other in the family of God for partnership in common life of discipleship and in mission. You know, and it's the same for us. We need to abide in Christ, His Word, by the Spirit and the family of God to which we have been adopted. We need each other, brothers and sisters, in our loving, glorified Savior has blessed us in such a way that we have His presence in the person of His Spirit. But there's one more thing that we see here of Christ's glory. Not only do we see it in His willing sacrifice and His caring heart, but now in this commanded, conspicuous love. Do you see it here? You know, if we were to rate on a scale of 1 to 10, on how well we obey the biblical man to love others as ourselves, using, say, Leviticus 19, verse 18 as our text, I think a lot of us could put down a 7 or an 8. I mean, I know you. You're a loving group of people. We would know that a 10, well, that would be too extreme because none of us were not perfect. I see your love for one another, and I have a hunch that most of us would think that, you know, I'm basically a loving person, although I sure wish my mate or the kids or roommate might be a little bit more loving, but we're doing okay. But when you see the fine print here in Jesus' new command, I think our ratings will plummet. For Jesus insists that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That is how you are to love one another. The fine print is that phrase, just as I have loved you. That bumps His command up to a Mount Everest kind of command, does it not? Very few make the summit of Everest, but no one lives there permanently. On rare occasions, we may succeed in loving others as Christ loved us, but none of us live there consistently. It's similar to Paul's command to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, that's good. But as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Wow. You never reach a point where you can say, I've got that one down, let's move on to other things. There are commands that we've got to keep working on by God's grace. There are commands that we keep working on because Jesus has called us to work on them, for He has told us to love one another as He has loved us. This is what we must aspire to do, dear family. There are no excuses, for it is His call. And yet, you cannot love in your own strength, of course. Love is a fruit of the Spirit produced in us when we walk in dependence on the Spirit's power. As Jesus obediently sacrificed Himself to go to the cross for our salvation, so we also obediently sacrifice ourselves for one another and one another's ultimate good. And what does Christ tell His disciples will be the result of them obeying this command? I love this. It's right here. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. The world should not have to guess whether we are a disciple of Christ or not. For if we love one another as Christ loved His disciples, they won't have to guess, and neither will we. They will know, and we will know, that we are in fact His disciples. Now, Jesus is not here talking about nice thoughts towards others, which no one else can see. He is talking about love that begins in the heart, but then it expresses itself in action for others to see. Oh, those people must be followers of this Jesus. And who is better qualified to speak on love than He who has loved us to the uttermost? Christ's love and redeem relationships. The love which our Lord displays was a self-sacrificing love. This love prompted Him to wash His disciples' feet. But most of all, His sacrificial love led Him to die on the cross to save sinners from the guilt and penalty of sin. The Christian standard, the source of love, is the person of Jesus, is it not? As demonstrated upon the cross. We see this command to love in this manner repeated again in this upper room discourse in John chapter 5. He says in John chapter 15 verse 12, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another again as I have loved you." Now for Christ's glory and redeemed relationships, this is the key. We must abide in Him. You know, in context, Jesus affirms the last of the seven I am statements this very night in the Gospel of John and another two chapters from the one that we're presently in, when He says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one that bears what? Much fruit." Jesus as a true vine brings life to each of the branches. That's to you and to me. The purpose of this vine is to bring nourishment to the branches in order that we might produce fruit and bring glory to the Father. And in context of John chapter 13 and John chapter 15, that fruit is love by His grace, by His power. Our confidence is not in our works or human effort, but rather in what Christ has done for us in His perfect life and His atoning death upon the cross. Our dependence, dear family, is upon Him. And yet we say He is my life, my joy, my everything. And beautifully, for Christ's glory, He is redeeming us for these wondrous relationships. Having Christ dwell in our hearts by faith is a root of all of our faith. This fruit matures in relationship with Jesus and with one another, and it brings glory to God. Hallelujah. So Jesus affirms and assists this new command this night. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." John chapter 15 also, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." All to Christ's glory, dear family, as we approach His table this night, may we know of His glory and His power to love as He loves us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the overwhelming love that sent Him into this world. Holy Spirit, we pray, draw us now to intimacy with God the Father through Jesus the Son, for indeed we embrace our Savior for His glory, for redeemed relationships. We thank You, Lord, that He paid the ransom price to set us free, that He died the just for the unjust to bring us to You, and He did that for me. We bring You thanks from the depths of our hearts. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We respond to Christ's love so amazing, so divine, through the giving of ourselves and through the giving of His tithes and our offerings.
Let us pray. Almighty God, all glory and blessing are yours, for in your mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ. He took our human nature and suffered death on the cross for our redemption. We praise you that before he suffered and died, our Savior gave us the sacrament of his body and his blood to remind us of his love for us. Amen. You may be seated. We recall the love of God for us through the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ on the wondrous cross as we read responsively from Romans chapter 5, as you find printed for you in your bulletin. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "As I now say to you in his name, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after the meal, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. All of you, take and drink. For as often as you take this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, dearly beloved, the Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember the heart of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. That in becoming a man and having a true body, he joined himself to our humanity that we might be one with him. And in shedding his blood on the cross, he poured out for us a way of cleansing. That as we are washed in his blood, we are truly forgiven of our sin. And therefore, this table is open to all who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet if you cannot truly in your heart say that you have faith in Christ, then your invitation is first to Christ and not to this table. For Christ opens up his arms to all who will come to him. Now I call you to come and taste and see that the Lord is truly good. Let us respond with the words printed for you in your bulletin, O Sacred Head, now wounded. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is our good, right, and necessary duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you. Therefore, with all the angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. All glory be to you, our Heavenly Father, for of your tender mercy you gave your only begotten Son to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. We give thanks for his full, perfect, and all-sufficient sacrifice and satisfaction for the sins of the world, that we, by the working of your grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, might be redeemed from the curse of our sins, delivered from the dominion of the devil, and called out of darkness into your marvelous light. So with thanksgiving and praise, we ask you now to bless and to sanctify the observance of this sacrament. By your Holy Spirit, please set apart as much as is needful of these common elements to a holy use, and grant us grace that we may rightly honor the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we truly feed on him in our hearts by faith, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. May we, your people, be one, even as you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one. May we love one another to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We do ask that as you receive the elements, that you hold them until all have been served, that we might take together as a sign of our unity in Christ. This is the body of Christ, given that you might be truly joined to him and to one another. All of you, take and eat. blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. All of you, take and drink. If you would now stand, we come to the prayer of thanksgiving. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that He was stretched out on the cross. He did so that we might come within reach of His saving embrace. We pray that the gifts of the bread and the cup will strengthen us as your people to love and to obey as we commit ourselves to you as our God and Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Let us now respond, singing the third verse of O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.
That the Lord Jesus has set His love upon you, would you please stretch forth your hands to receive His blessing? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.